35 in our ecclesiology course, and in this lesson we're studying officers of the church, and particularly the office of the deacon. In the following lesson we'll be studying officers of the church, and in that lesson particularly the elder, or perhaps more properly in that lesson the bishop. It's thought by many that the office of the elder and the bishop are the same. I'm not sure they are precisely the same, even though I'm quite sure that all bishops are elders. I'm not sure all elders are bishops, and I'm not even sure that elders may not have a wider connotation than that. But as we look at the study of the office of the deacon, I want us to read, by way of introduction to the lesson, Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 1, and then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. In Philippians 1:1, Paul says, "And Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ," I'm sorry, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, "to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Now, he's not implying that the bishops and deacons are not saints as well as the others, nor that they are not among the saints that are at Philippi, but in some way is setting them apart and giving to them a particular recognition or greeting, the bishops and deacons. I want you to notice those two words are those apparently two categories of offices, bishops and deacons. And then in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, the apostle deals with these two offices of bishops and deacons. I might point out to you that you never find him dealing with the office of elders and deacons in such a fashion, or the offices of elders and bishops in such a fashion, nor do you find him dealing with the office of elders in a parallel or comparative sense with any other office. Now, I just want you to keep that in your mind, because I think it is relevant to some possible Bible truths that are not broadly understood today because of the, you might say, the floating definition of some of these words. In the book of 1 Timothy, then, chapter number 3, verse number 8, he says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, once again, let me remind you that though we have here the standards for bishops and deacons, we do not have standards laid out for the elders. That ought to cause us to wonder why. And there's no question, as we look at the position held by the elders of the church, that certainly there would be some sort of standard for them. Unless, perhaps, this also covers that standard. And I think that's well worth thinking of. Now, there perhaps is no church practice in the world which is more polluted by a biblical tradition than the, quote, use of the office of a deacon. Notice Paul says here, use the office of a deacon. He uses that term. Actually, it comes from one Greek word. We'll get to it later on. But the use of that office is just terribly perverted. Now, you say, well, preacher, that sounds like a very rash statement to make. Well, the broad variation of practice in differing churches makes that statement literally undeniable. I don't think that any group who knows anything about the practices of other groups concerning the office of a deacon would really deny that, because they would look around and they would say, well, those people do it so differently than we do it, they must be wrong. And the ways are just absolutely from one extreme to another. So really, the variation of practice makes the statement that there is traditional misuse an undeniable statement. I mean, all of them can't be right. The only possible question is which of the practices are biblical and which are unbiblical tradition. Now, I do not mean to imply that everybody must operate the office exactly alike. That is to say that if one person ordains by the laying on of hands, or one church rather ordains by the laying on of hands, and another church ordains by the raising of hands, or by the touching of a finger, or so and so, that makes all the difference in the world. That's not the implication. But I'm talking about those broad areas of a difference in practice, and obviously they are so extremely opposed to each other that both of them just could not be biblical. I want to take a moment to talk about some of the practices that you may see today. In some churches, the deacons are a group of men who sit for a lifetime as a ruling class of the church. I can remember here in our own city, men that I have known in business through the years who were deacons in churches, and they were always deacons in churches. In some cases, their children were unruly, ungodly, unchurched. In some cases, it would be old men who had grown children that had never really attended church regularly. The man might be a banker, and the son might be, in essence, a huckster or a crook. The man might be a carpenter, and in one case, I knew a fellow who was called, he was known in this city for being the cussing deacon, and he had a filthy mouth, but he was a deacon in one of the Baptist churches in this city. That's rather sickening, in my opinion. Yet these men, who have all of these problems in those very same churches, sat as a ruling class, and they were really considered deacons for a lifetime. Once they were made deacons, it was just, you just didn't throw the cat out. That's all there is to it. I mean, it's from there on out, and in essence, they ruled those churches. The deacons could get together and decide to dismiss the pastor, and it was just done. They ruled the churches. Now, this group often determined all the salaries of within the church, of those people who are salaried workers in the church. They determined the hiring, the firing. They determined the budget. In other words, how is the church budget to be set up? They determined that. They pretty well determined the building of the buildings. They determined the taking on of particular mission projects, if they have such things. I was on jury duty here some time ago, and while waiting in the jury box for a long period of time for some kind of recess taken by the judge and the attorneys for the defendant and the state, we were talking back and forth about various things, of course not related to the case. And one of the young ladies there mentioned that she was a secretary for one of the local Southern Baptist churches here in the city. And she was complaining and moaning and groaning about some of the terribly disorganized things. They at the present time didn't have a pastor. And she mentioned in one case a lady who had given $10,000 for missions, and one of the head deacons said to her the very next day, just put it in the general fund. Don't put it in the mission fund. The general fund needs it more. Put it in the general fund. And then she was talking about how in the process of trying to find where several hundred dollars worth of checks had been written, that one of the deacons instructed her, just take it off the checkbook and forget about it. We don't know exactly where it went, but we know it was spent on the Lord's work, so just take it off and forget about it. And that of course, was the final word. She wasn't happy with it, but after all, he was a deacon, and so that's the way it had to be. In many cases, the building committee decides to build, and really the church has nothing to do with it, or they decide not to build, and the church has nothing to do with it. In essence, it is decided by the deacons. We could go on and on talking about the various areas of really unquestionable power that the deacons have. Many churches are, in effect, divided into deacons and their families and the rest of the church and their families. Or you might say the rest of the church. In other words, the deacon or the families of the deacons seem to hold sort of a different status. It's almost like the Nicolaitan philosophy, where you have the clergy and the rest. In this case, you know, of course, that's a wrong philosophy. In this case, you sort of have the deacons and the rest. That's that sort of thing takes place in many cases. This group often even censors the preaching of the pastor. In other words, they sit not as students of the Word of God, but as judges of what the preacher has to say. I heard a man say some years ago in the process of preaching that he had pastored a church in the past where the deacons insisted upon talking to him about the message he was going to preach on Sunday morning before he preached it. In other words, they were going to be sure he didn't preach something that was that they considered to be improper or, I suppose, bad for the church or so on. Some years ago, I had a man call me from the city of Memphis, Tennessee. He had been in our services. I didn't know who he was or for what purpose he was here. He was chairman of the board of deacons in a rather large church in Memphis, Tennessee. I wasn't too familiar with the church or its policies or its faith and practice or anything. But anyhow, they had heard about me from somewhere, and they sent this fellow out. He had come along with his wife, and they had sat in the services one Sunday morning and again that Sunday night and listened. And so a couple of weeks later, he called me, and they wanted me to come down and preach to their church in view of a call. Well, I really wasn't interested. I just didn't feel any kind of inclination in that direction. In fact, it seemed somewhat repulsive to me from the very way I was approached, but I didn't want to be unkind. I thought, well, I'll at least show consideration and act as if I were concerned, and in the process of doing so, I guess maybe I satisfied a little bit of curiosity. But I asked this man some questions concerning the position of the church on various doctrinal issues, and strangely enough, he didn't know. I don't think he gave me the church's official position on any doctrinal issue that I asked about. He indicated that he was not even certain what element they used in the Lord's table, whether they used plain grape juice or whether they used fermented grape juice, fermented wine. He was somewhat uncertain about that. I thought that was unbelievably strange. I asked him what their mission program was. He was very vague and indefinite about that. And finally, I asked him what the job of the deacon was, in his opinion, what he felt that the job and authority of the deacon was. And he said, well, we feel it is to serve the church, and then he went on to say, to watch over the church, to guard the church against someone coming in who is heretical or who would tear the church apart. And I said, someone such as who? And he said, well, preachers. I said, you mean pastors? And he said, well, yes. I said, in other words, you believe that the deacons are bound to and that they are authorized to censure what the preacher has to say. And he said, well, not exactly that, but we should be sure that he doesn't preach heresy. And I said, well, now, if I understand rightly, the preacher is, the pastor is supposed to be the teacher, the basic teacher, the essential teacher within the church. That's what you're calling him for, is to lead the teaching program of the church. And he said, yes, that's right. And I said, but the deacons then become not students, but rather judges. And I said, does that seem a little inconsistent to you? And he said, well, I see the problem you have that we have there. He said, it does seem a little bit out of order. He didn't offer to, you know, to submit any changes or anything like that. Now, the fact of the matter is that many churches ordain these deacons for life by a presbytery. In other words, they have a presbytery of men to sit, just like in ordaining a gospel minister, and they ordain that person for life. And one of the great problems is that once he is ordained, in most cases, his life is pretty well his own business. Now, not so with the pastor in most cases. If he begins to live in an ungodly fashion, then they will call for his ordination papers. They will demand that he surrender them, and that's right. That's the way it ought to be. But in most cases, the deacon can go about any way he wants to, and deteriorate to just about any degree, and no one asks any questions. He's the deacon, and after all, you don't expect too much of him. I can show you deacons that smoke cigarettes, that in some cases hit the jug just a little bit, that do all sorts of ungodly things. Some of them operate liquor stores. Some of them that are wholesalers in the liquor industry, and just all sorts of things that carry the name deacon in some church, and I am thoroughly persuaded that such things ought not to be. Well, then, let's take a look at the biblical meaning of the word. We don't want to just complain and look at the whole thing negatively. I don't believe that would be proper. And so we'll look at the biblical meaning of the word. Now, to settle the fault that's caused by any sliding tradition, we should always seek biblical meaning of words. Sometimes our meanings may not be accurate meanings, and sometimes the English usage of a word changes. Because of that, the accepted meaning or the understood meaning changes as the years go by, and the meaning that we put upon a word may not be the biblical meaning of the word. I've never found any problem. I constantly compare my Bible to my Greek concordance. I've never found any problem with the English Bible in any way violating the intention of the Greek word. If you understand all of the various meanings, both of the Greek and of the English, they will invariably be compatible. However, we sometimes turn away from the original meanings and we give them a narrower connotation. Occasionally, I suppose, a broader one, but more frequently a narrower connotation than what the Bible gives, and this, of course, brings about a great deal of misunderstanding. So I want you to consider, as well as we can learn, the biblical meaning of our present-day word, deacon. The word deacon, both in its singular and plural, appears only five times in your English Bible. May I also tell you something else? That it never appears in connection with the word ordained. A lot of people are just astonished to find that it doesn't do that. Now, that is not to say that it's wrong to ordain a deacon. There is a sense in which if you even appoint a Sunday school teacher to a job or elect an officer to do any job in the church, there is a sense in which you've ordained them. And I don't suppose that there's any great deal of biblical confinement upon how you can ordain them. As far as I know, there is not. But the point is this, that we need to understand what the word means there so that we see the obligations that we have and do not have in the appointment to that office. Now, as I said, this word deacon appears five times in your Bible, two times in the singular, and three times in the plural. It comes twice from the Greek word diakoneo, and this, of course, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 13, where it is translated, use the office of a deacon. That's the only two places where the word is singular. The other places, it's plural. Here the word is singular, and it is translated from the one word, diakoneo, and it is translated, get me, use the office of a deacon. Those six English words, all six of those words, use the office of a deacon, come from the Greek word diakoneo. So the Greek word diakoneo means use the office of a deacon or fill the office of a deacon. It's about serving in the office of a deacon. That's what it's dealing with. Now then, there is the word diakonos, which is translated deacons, plural, and it appears one time in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And twice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, once in verse 8, and once in verse 12. Those are the only times this word ever appears in your English Bible, either in the singular or in the plural. Now let's look at the Greek word, diakoneo, as I said, is the word translated, use the office of a deacon. And since we tend sometimes traditionally to move away from the biblical use of a word and to give it our own traditional use, which of course causes very, very serious problems, we need to see what the biblical intent of this word was. It doesn't make any difference what a Baptist thinks a deacon ought to be, or what a Presbyterian thinks a deacon ought to be, or what an interdenominational thinks a deacon ought to be, what a Mormon thinks a deacon ought to be, or what an atheist thinks a deacon ought to be, or what a hangman thinks he ought to be. The important thing is, altogether, what God's Word says a deacon is, you see? And so, in order to get to this, you need to go and take a look. I don't mean you always have to do this, but I mean in this particular case, I think it's very wise that we look at the Greek word and see some of the ways that it's translated. Considering the word diakoneo, which means or is translated, it's only translated this way. It is translated this way. Use the office of a deacon, and it's the only time that the word deacon appears in the singular. Use the office of a deacon. That's this one word. Now let's look at the ways that this word diakoneo are translated. First of all, it is translated 15 times, minister unto. In other words, the word diakoneo, translated use the office of a deacon, is translated 15 times, minister unto. It is translated 10 times, serve. It is translated 7 times, minister. It is translated 1 time, administer. It is translated 1 time, minister to. So we see that we have here a Greek word which is only translated 2 times, use the office of a deacon. And it is not translated in any way concerning deacon at any other time, and yet it has all of these other translations. It has a total there of about 27 or 28 other translations. And we can see then from those things that it's translated into, such as serve, minister, administer, minister to, minister unto, and so on, that this term, use the office of a deacon, would seem to, I'm not saying that we have up to this point definitely concluded this, but it would seem to be relevant to ministering, or ministering unto, or serving, you see. Not reigning as a king, but serving as a servant. That would be what would be hinted at by these translations. Well, then let's go to the word diakonos, which is translated deacons, plural, 3 times. We find this word used, as I said, once in Philippians 1:1, where it just simply mentions the bishops and the deacons, and then twice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, once in verse 8 and once in verse 12. This word, diakonos, is translated 20 times, minister, singular, or ministers, plural. Now you notice that the previous word up here, use the office of the deacon, is a verb, and it has to do with action. This other word, diakonos, translated deacon, plural, is a noun, and it has to do with the title of the person who is doing the work, minister or ministers, 20 times. 7 times, serve or servants. And so we find that a word that appears 5 times in all, deacon or use the office of a deacon, appears something near 50 times with other translations. Now then, in trying to get at the meaning of this word or the proper meaning of this office, I need to point out that no place in Scripture are we clearly told what the assignment or the authority of a deacon is. You often will notice things of this sort in your marginal references in your Bible. For instance, if you have a Scofield Bible or a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, When you come to the book of Acts, chapter number 6, you'll see a heading that goes something like this: the first deacons, or the choice of the first deacons. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying that it's right. These men probably were deacons, and I'll tell you why later on. I don't know. I rather doubt that you could prove that they were the first ones. I think we could probably go back into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could find men serving in that area, including the Lord himself. But in any event, they list that as the first deacons. Of course, they would be people who believe the church begun on the day of Pentecost, so it's not marvelous that they would be wrong in that area. But in any event, the fact of the matter is that where the word deacon itself appears, we do not find them saying, "Now, deacons, you do this," or "the deacons are to do this, or that, or the other." In the book of 1 Timothy, we find the qualification of the deacon. That's the total context there. In four of the appearances, they appear in this chapter. And in all four of those places, it's talking about their qualifications and not their job. In Philippians 1:1, the Apostle Paul says nothing either about their job or their qualifications. He simply greets them. And so there is no place in the Scripture where it clearly states that a deacon is to do a particular thing. We are, however, not left without any sort of revelation. In other words, we can know these things. We can know if we're concerned with what the Scripture teaches and not terribly concerned with what tradition implies. But we can keep our minds thinking in that area, if we can keep ourselves disciplined to that, we'll find that the Scripture never leaves us in the dark. God gives us a revelation of all that we need to know. So in that manner, we are not left without revelation in this area. We can know what the Scripture teaches concerning these things. First of all, we can know by the responsibilities and authorities implied by the meaning of the word. Now, if I am told that a man is a king, I do not expect to see him under normal circumstances, at least as the king. Now, he as the king might take some other sort of posture at various times, but as the king, when he is in his office as the king, serving as the king, I do not expect to see him washing dishes in a diner. On the other hand, if a man is a dishwasher in a diner, that is his job, that is his office, I do not expect him, while fulfilling that office as a dishwasher in the diner, be wearing the crown of and sitting upon the throne of a king. In other words, the meaning of the words, the titles that are given there, if they have a meaning, implies something of the job that he fills. So, whereas the word deacon or deacons does not carry with it any implication of the particular offer, particular jobs, the cross-translation of these words do indeed carry with them some sort of information. In other words, we pointed out to you that the word diakonos, which is translated deacon, is translated 20 times minister. So, obviously, if the word diakonos is a minister, and is also a deacon, and there is some sense in which a deacon is a minister. It's translated 7 times servant or servant. If then the word diakonos is a deacon, and it's also a servant more than twice as many times, then we can assume that there is some sense in which a deacon is a servant. Go to the word diakoneo, which is translated use the office of a deacon. As I mentioned earlier, it's translated 10 times serve. And so, if the office of a deacon, diakoneo, is the office of a deacon, and diakoneo is serve, then it would seem consistent. In fact, we'd have to conclude that it's consistent that the deacon is to serve. It's translated 7 times minister in the verb usage of the word minister, which of course means that he is to minister. It is translated 1 time administer, which means he is to administer. It is translated one time minister to. Vaisi is to minister to. So the meaning of those words that are cross-translated give us a great deal of teaching there. And then another thing that helps greatly here is the responsibilities and authority given to or implied in other words which are cross-translated. Now, this is very helpful to us, and I've sort of gotten into that on the previous point by referring to the words that are translated, but we're just dealing with the meaning of the word. We know what it means to serve. We know what it means to minister. And actually, there's not really any difference in the meaning of the word serve and minister. That's precisely what it means to minister. It means to serve. The words are cross-translated, and not only that, they're cross-used in the English language today. So as we look at this, though we do not find the word deacon directly associated with a job, we find these other words directly associated with a job. Now let me show you what I'm talking about from the book of Acts, chapter number 6. I think it's a classic illustration of this truth and helps us greatly in getting at the truth of the office of a deacon. In the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now this word serve here comes from the Greek word diakonios or diakonos. Comes from the word diakonio. And actually another form of the word diakonio, but it is the same word essentially. And it means to serve. In other words, we could read it like this, and it would not be wrong. It is not meet that we should leave the word of God and deacon tables. Now, I want to point out to you at this particular point, since we are studying deacons and elders together, that the men that these men chose, or that the congregation chose, were men who probably, almost certainly, qualified as elders. You search out the qualifications for them, and they would have qualified as elders and very likely as bishops. You follow me? And as you look at the extended ministry of those men, especially such as Stephen and Philip the evangelist, you'll find that it did extend into those areas. Here they were given a particular place of service. The apostle said, "It is not fitting or proper that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now, I want you to notice that these men were not novice. They were not novice at all. They were men who were known to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And this word business here is almost like the word deacon. "But we ourselves will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry." That word is almost like the word deacon. Essentially, the word is the word, and the ministry of the word. So we see here that one of these groups of men were to deacon to tables. The others were to deacon to the word. And you study those words out, and you'll find that that is very accurately stated. Maybe a little confusing to you right at this point, but if it is, it's because we are too shot through with tradition sometimes to see what the Word of God has to say. So we see something of this office, or the ministry of this office, as we look at it from this angle. The third thing, then, that I want to call your attention to is the biblical truth drawn from these meanings. First of all, the office is that of a servant or a minister. Now, that is not to say that no man who serves as a servant could also be a preacher of the Word of God. Stephen was, Philip was, and there's no real indication that they were not that before. My opinion is that both of them were among the 70 to whom the Lord gave apostolic gifts in Luke chapter number 10. That's my opinion. I cannot prove that, but I have studied it enough to be relatively sure that you'll have a hard time disproving it and probably be greatly blessed by becoming satisfied that it's true. But in any event, the title, deacon itself, or servant here, or minister, when we refer to that office, the use of an office of a deacon, whatever else we know about it, we know it is the office of a servant. Conversely, it is not an office within itself, but a title for a category of serving offices. What I'm saying is this. They appointed these seven men over this business. Did that mean then that when any other business arose, that automatically those men were ordained to see to that business? Well, there's no implication of that. They appointed those men over this business. Could those men then have been appointed over some other business? Let's say, for instance, that, let's look at the money that was brought in the fourth chapter and laid at the apostles' feet. Did the apostles do all of the carrying of that and the purchasing of food with it and things of that sort because they did minister as every man had need? I rather think not. I think that they indeed passed this money on to these men and said, you see to this business of serving tables, you know, with this. You follow what I'm saying, do you? And so the offices, I'm not saying that the very same men, there may have been other men as time went on that they appointed to these things. But I'm saying that we're talking here about a category of offices. They are serving offices. They are not reigning offices. And I want to say that. It is not a reigning office anywhere in Scripture. There's no place in Scripture where you'll ever see the deacons being told to lead, being told to oversee, being told to rule well. It simply is not there. There is no place where the deacons ever met and made a decision. The elders did, never the deacons. They never met and made any kind of a decision as deacons. Now, I'm, again, not indicating that men such as these seven or even that these seven never made any sort of authoritative decision. I rather imagine they did, but they did not do it as deacons. You see what I'm talking about? Let me show you what I'm talking about. I was on jury duty a few weeks back, and in the process of questioning, of course, one of the lawyers wanted to find out what sort of preconceived opinions I might have as a minister of the gospel and so on concerning the guilt or innocence as a man of a particular man. And I said, well, when I sit on this jury, I sit to carry out the instructions given to me by the judge as concerning the law. We're here to decide the guilt or innocence of a man, and as a juror, I am not here as a preacher. When I stand in the pulpit, I am not there as a juror. In other words, as a juror, I may be instructed not to consider certain things, certain statements that are made, certain evidences, certain apparent situations. In other words, a man may look like a hood, but I dare say that the judge would instruct me, don't convict that man on the basis of his appearance. You know, he was born ugly, and you're not to convict him on that basis. But when I stand in the pulpit as a minister, on the other hand, I am to take all things into consideration. I'm not to refuse to consider any kind of evidence, nor anything that I know. I'm not allowed to let anything that I may know be disregarded. So I'm talking about having two different offices there. I'm the same person. So what I'm saying is that as the deacon, he does not have a reigning office. Each deacon's authority, in my opinion, I believe that I have Bible for this, each deacon's authority extends to and is limited to that of the particular office to which he is appointed. I think that when you elect a man the treasurer of the church, a trustee of the church, or any of those things, that you are in fact placing him in the office of a deacon. He is serving the church in that position. His authority extends to that and over that position as the church has in their constitution and bylaws delegated that position given authority. That is the extent of his authority, And he has no other authority. He's not a man with general authority at all. His authority lays there. He does have that authority, as is designated by the definition of the office, but that is the limitation of his authority. And once again, I think we have this borne out in biblical principle, and especially as in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, men whom we may appoint over the business of the church, no. Men whom we may appoint over this business, you see, whom we may appoint over this business. That was the basic format that we have there, and if we follow that, then, beloved, we have to come out with the idea that the deacon is not a man with general authority, or is anybody else, except the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is a man with authority over the office to which he is particularly appointed or elected. Then finally, I must touch upon the deaconess issue. This, of course, is absolute error injected by Satan through a mixing of truth with error. The truth is that the words that we have mentioned above, diakono and diakoneo, also appear in the feminine fashion and speak of women as well as men. That's true. Somebody comes along and says to you, well, now the Bible has the word. For instance, if you have a Scofield Bible, Romans 16:1, where Phoebe is spoken of as being a servant of the church, C.I. Scofield has in parentheses, deaconess. Okay? Now, he takes that from the fact that it does come from the feminine use, or the feminine gender of the word diakoneo. And that's true, it does. The same thing is true in Matthew 8:15, where it speaks of these women ministering. The error is that any of these were ruling or reigning offices in or over the church. You see, if you feel that the deacon is a ruling, reigning office, then when you find the word deaconess in the Bible, you really have a hard time, because automatically it seems to contradict the rest of the Bible, which says the woman is not to teach a man or usurp authority over a man. How then can she be a deaconess? And if she cannot be a deaconess, how then can we have these words rendered in the Bible like that? Well, the fact of the matter is that the word itself does not carry with it the position of authority. And when a woman served, or when a woman ministered, she served or ministered in those areas that were biblically compatible and acceptable for the lady. When the men served as deacons, they, on the other hand, might well serve in an area of oversight, being over business, having authority over business, which would not be proper for a lady to have. Both of the words could be the same word. In other words, it's like the word job. We can say in the home, both the man and the woman have a job, you see. And both of them indeed have authority, but that does not mean that it's equal or that it's the same, but we understand that it's a word that applies to the particular authority or job that they have. Now, the error that is here is that any of these offices were ruling or reigning offices in or over the church. Once we get away from that, we don't have a problem with that. So wherever this word applies to women, it applies to office of service befitting female conduct in the church. Wherever these offices involve offices of delegated church authority, as in Acts chapter 6, you'll find that they are invariably filled and exclusively filled by men.